I thought that there was a mistake in punctuation. I thought that this was my teacher's view, and I also had that view until I realized I was wrong. Until anytime I'm wrong, I'm so happy. I'm so happy to declare I was wrong, all right, and correct myself. This is integrity in scholarship. So I realized I was wrong. That it is only Allah who can confirm an interpretation to be correct. But we must make the effort to interpret, because this is a part of the Quran, a very important part of the Quran, the Mutashabihat. And we make an interpretation, we say Allah knows best. If our interpretation is correct, then always this is truth. And truth will survive despite all the critics. They can make all the noise they want to make. It makes no difference. Truth will survive. And if our interpretation is wrong, but we did make the effort with sincerity, we still get blessings for having made the effort. The interpretation is wrong, it'll go down the river tomorrow, be forgotten. But we must still make the effort to try to penetrate the mutashabihat of the Quran.
Mahmadu wa nasalli ala Rasul Kareem from Mabad. Fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbi zinni assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. The talk on Monday was most appreciated that you gave in Ilford. It was absolutely incredible, the turnout and the number of people that have seen this video on all the different platforms, although YouTube took it down for apparently medical misinformation, which we understand what that really means. But alhamdulillah, it was spread along Telegram, it was spread out on Facebook, on so many different platforms. Alhamdulillah, it's got a very wide audience, at least somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000, we're estimating already within the week that video has been viewed. So jazakallah khair for that.
1,000 to 2,000?
Yeah, already within the first week.
We have on YouTube already about 20-something or...
No, because it was taken off on YouTube.
Oh.
But so we found other means of spreading
it. Okay.
And we're estimating somewhere already between 1,000 and 2,000 views have already been made on that video, alhamdulillah. So today we were hoping that we could do some questions that a lot of the new listeners have had, you know, or those who you say have only 5 rupees of intellect. So your patience will be most appreciated, as I understand you have been repeating much of this for a very long time. It's not me that needs convincing. I'm with you, Sheikh, on most matters. This is mostly for the new listeners, as I said, and for those with only, how do you say, 5 rupee of akadiyah. Okay, so bismillah, the first question. Could you please clarify your position on certain ahadith from Sahih Bukhari being questionable, as some say this appears to oppose the Ummah's apparent consensus on it being entirely authentic, apparently?
Okay, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We begin with Allah's blessed name. We praise Him and we glorify Him, as He ought to be praised and glorified. And we pray for peace and for blessings on all His noble messengers, and in particular on the last of them all, the blessed Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. I want to thank you always for not only having organized the lecture on biological warfare and Akhiru Zaman, but I'm very happy to respond to your request for this interview. And I'm very happy that you've established the Endgame Eschatology website. It must have been about maybe 15 years ago that I began using the term eschatology for the first time. Before that, I restricted myself to the Arabic term, Il mu'akhir al-zaman.
Okay.
But as I realized that I was reaching out to a wider audience in the world than Muslims, that I had to turn also to alternative terminology. And the appropriate terminology was eschatology. It was never used before. To my knowledge, I'm 80 years of age now by the sun and 83 by the moon. And in all my life, I have never come across Islamic eschatology. It may have been there in some universities, and I was blissfully ignorant of it. So I never came across the term eschatology, and I began using it for the first time maybe about 15 years ago. And in these 15 years, I am so happy that the initial shock that some people registered on hearing about a new branch of knowledge they'd never heard about before, because this subject was studied only in the classroom of Hadith, and never attempt to go to study the subject from the Quran, and then having studied from the Quran, then go to the Hadith and relate the Hadith to the Quran. This was never done before, to the best of my knowledge. Someone may have done it and I don't know about it. But if my viewers know of anyone who has pioneered Islamic eschatology, could you kindly present us with his works that we can read what he wrote? Yes. Don't just mention a name. Do a little bit, show a little bit more credibility by presenting us with the works of the man, that this is what he's produced in Islamic eschatology for the claim to be valid, that this man has dealt with Islamic eschatology long before you, Imran Hussein. Having said that, in pioneering a new branch of knowledge in Islam, studying the subject from a new perspective, it is but natural that views will be expressed that were not expressed before. And there would be interpretations never heard before. And I have to ask my critics, would you like me to shut up, close my mouth, and do nothing, be censored by my relentless critics? Imran Hussein, shut up, we don't want to hear you. Is this scholarship? Is this freedom? Or am I allowed to express my views? I have the freedom to express my views, and you will not stop me from expressing my views. But when, of course, you express your views and you offer an interpretation, only Allah can confirm that it is correct. So you must always say Allah knows best, and I do that. But more than that, I've gone beyond that to consistently declare that no one should ever accept my views on any subject unless you are convinced that I am correct. Is there anyone else who is doing that? Well then, if this is the way I am teaching the subject, what credibility do you have in the eyes of intelligent people, sensible people, people with common sense, when you want to shut me down, when you want to tell me you should not speak? What credibility do you have? Are you the censor board in Islam? And وَأَنْتَ حِلُّمْ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدَ Allah says, in this city you have freedom. وَأَنْتَ حِلُّمْ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ This is freedom in Islam, to express yourself. I have to say something now I wish I did not have to say, because I do have the greatest respect for Dr. Israr Ahmad, rahimahullah. And I do not disclose this information in any way to demean him and to make him a lesser man. Not at all, because anyone who knows me knows of the great respect I have for Dr. Israr Ahmad. I have respect for Dr. Muhammad Iqbal. They called him Allama Iqbal. But I say great men don't need titles. So I refer to him as Dr. Muhammad Iqbal. I have the greatest love and respect for my own teacher, Maulana Dr. Muhammad Fazlur Rahman Ansari. So if I differ with any of these men, great men, I am not fit to clean their shoes. These are great men of such great scholarship. So if I offer a comment and I say that they are wrong in a particular subject, these men would not be annoyed with me. I'm not being disrespectful to them. So I have to mention this about Dr. Israr Rahman. And I say, I wish I did not have to say it. But I have to say it in order for it to be entered into the record about what is freedom. I joined his Tanzeem Islami sometime in 1996 and rose rapidly in the ranks. He even said to me, Imran, I want to appoint you as the Amir of the Tanzeem Islami for the whole of North America. But I had a methodology for the study of the Quran and the assessment of the Hadith, which was different from his. And I've explained that methodology 100,000 times already. Please don't ask me to do it one more time. You can read my book, Methodology for the Study of the Quran. You can read my teacher's book, The Quranic Foundations and Structure of Muslim Society. So please don't ask me to repeat it one more time. Do some homework. His methodology was different from mine. And our views on Akhir al-Zaman were different. And members of the Tanzeem were listening to me and listening to him. And they were conscious of this difference. So one day he called me in and he gave me orders. This is the Amir and I'm a member of his Jamaat. He said, Imran, I'm giving you orders. You're not allowed to speak and you're not allowed to write on the subjects of Gog and Magog and Dajjal. With all the respect I had for him, which still I still have, I rejected that order from the moment it was given. Because no man has authority over any other man in the world of knowledge. But my respect for him still remained. Eventually, I had to part from the Tanzeem. So in answering my critics, I have to ask them, are you the censors? Are you going to seek to silence me? My methodology is that if a hadith is in harmony with the Quran, I accept it. Why? The Quran is absolute truth. Al-haqqul yaqeen. Let me repeat that for my critics. The Quran is absolute truth. Al-haqqul yaqeen. And the Prophet, Allah's blessings be upon him, said, I'm leaving behind me two things. So long as you hold on to them, you'll never go astray. And number one is the Quran. Number one is the Quran. Nothing else has the same status as the Quran. The Hadith does not have the same status of the Quran. If there are critics who want to argue the case that the Hadith of Sahih Bukhari has a status equal to the Quran, go ahead and make your argument and let the people decide. My view, no. No hadith has the same status as the Quran. Only the Quran is divinely protected. No hadith is divinely protected. Nothing else is divinely protected except the Quran. So when a hadith is in harmony with the Quran, and there's a special methodology for study of the Quran, when you've done that study, if a hadith is in harmony with the Quran, we accept it. If hadith is in conflict with the Quran, and contradictory to the Quran, we reject it. We reject it. We say it is fabricated because something that comes from Nabi Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam cannot be in conflict with the Quran. If it is in conflict with the Quran, then it has to be rejected and stay with the Quran. Even the Prophet himself will say to you, stay with the Quran. But if a hadith is neither in conflict nor in harmony with the Quran, what do we do? My answer is that it should be accepted, but used only as information, not as knowledge. And so my answer to the critics is, yes, there are hadiths in the Quran, in Bukhari, which are in conflict with the Quran, and the one that I insist, and 90 99% of the people out there who are thinking agree with me that our Prophet, Allah's blessings, never married a six-year-old child. None of them will ever marry a six-year-old child. They will never give their six-year-old daughter in marriage. No Muslim in 1400 years has married a six-year-old child, and yet they defend that hadith. We say, no, the Quran prohibits you from marrying a girl before she reaches the age of puberty. Only when she reaches the age of puberty can a field be plowed and a seed be planted with any hope that it can be fertilized. Let me repeat that. It is only after she reaches the age of puberty that a field can be plowed and a seed can be planted with any hope that it can be fertilized and cultivated. The Quran says, Nisa'ukum harthul lakum. Your woman, it doesn't say your children, it says your woman are like your fields that you plow. Fa'tuharthakum anna shi'tum. You can plow your fields in any way that you wish, provided that it is a field which can be plowed. The child of six does not have a field which can be plowed because she has not reached the age of puberty. So if you plant a seed, there is no possibility that it can be fertilized. And therefore, it does not qualify as harsh. This hadith that he married a six-year-old child is in conflict with the Quran. And so we reject it. But no, instead of thinking, on Judgment Day, they'll have to answer for that. Let me repeat to them. On Judgment Day, you'll have to answer for having failed to think and study the Quran and use the Quran to judge the hadith. Your uncritical attitude towards the hadith, you'll pay a price for it. On Judgment Day, you'll have to answer for that. Let me repeat it to them. This hadith is in conflict with the Quran and therefore fabricated.
Yeah, Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Even when I heard it for the first time, I thought subhanAllah, Allah's described it in the most amazing way. And when you compare it like that, it is undeniable. So Jazakallah khair for that. Okay, so number two, why are Shia Muslim considered to be Muslim despite many allegedly opposing the fundamentals of the Sunni creed? What are your views on this kind of question?
I ask my Shia brothers, and they are my brothers because I recognize them to be Muslims. They are my brothers until a fatwa is delivered that the Shia are no longer Muslims, they are kuffar. And that fatwa has achieved ijma'a. They remain Muslims until a fatwa is delivered, a legal opinion, and that fatwa achieves ijma'a, consensus of opinion, in the world of Islamic scholarship. Only at that time would they now will not be considered to be Muslim. This is a fatwa delivered on the Qadianis or the Ahmadis. That's very clear. But on the Shia, have the Shia ever been prohibited from performing the Hajj? If there is a fatwa and it has achieved consensus, then why is it for 1400 years, except sporadically, they have continuously been accepted to perform the Hajj, and no one is objecting. No one is objecting. Okay? Since the Shia are my brothers, because there is no fatwa which has achieved ijma'a, I am not aware of it, that they are kuffar. Since the Shia are Muslims, I approach them and I say to them, If your claim is correct, and this is their fundamental claim, which separates them from us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has decreed that the leadership of this ummah after the death of the Nabi Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is vested in Ahlul Bayt. This is called the theory of the imamah. If this is from Allah and someone rejects it, then surely he cannot be a Muslim. Once it has come from Allah, Islam means you must submit to it. That is the definition of Islam. Mm-hmm. So if someone rejects it, that person is a kafir. Can you deny that?
No.
This is irrefutable logic. And I say to them, my name is Imran Hussein, and I am a scholar of Islam. People consider me to be a teacher, and I reject it. And I go amongst you in Iran, and you accept me, and you embrace me, and you're kind and loving and respectful for me, and you honor me, you say I have great scholarship. How come you don't tell me I'm a kafir? There is a question of credibility now. If a belief system is to be accepted as a part of this deen, from where must it come? Obviously, since Allah says that He sent this Quran, tibyanan li kulli shay, this Quran must establish the belief system of a Muslim. We must not have to go elsewhere. Now then, the Quran is comprised of two kinds of verses. There are those verses which are muhkam, plain and clear, no need for any interpretation. And there are those verses which are called mutashabihat, and Allah in His wisdom, and He is the wisest of all, has chosen to put part of the knowledge conveyed in this Quran in mutashabihat. And only those endowed with insight will be able to penetrate. So forget it, Washington. You can't penetrate it. The mutashabihat has to be interpreted. And we must make an effort to interpret it. But only Allah can confirm an interpretation to be correct. I thought that there was a mistake in punctuation. I thought that this was my teacher's view, and I also held that view until I realized I was wrong. Until any time I'm wrong, I'm so happy. I'm so happy to declare I was wrong, all right, and correct myself. This is integrity in scholarship. So I realized I was wrong. That it is only Allah who can confirm an interpretation to be correct. But we must make the effort to interpret, because this is a part of the Quran, a very important part of the Quran, the mutashabihat. And we make an interpretation, we say Allah knows best. If our interpretation is correct, then always this is truth. And truth will survive despite all the critics. They can make all the noise they want to make. It makes no difference. Truth will survive. And if our interpretation is wrong, but we did make the effort with sincerity, we still get blessings for having made the effort. The interpretation is wrong, it'll go down the river tomorrow, be forgotten. But we must still make the effort to try to penetrate the mutashabihat of the Quran. But the belief system, therefore, cannot come from mutashabihat. The belief system must come from the Quran, but from that part of the Quran which is plain and clear. But the Quran, which is plain and clear, and my Shia brothers must not be annoyed with me when I say this, listen to me, it will benefit you. The Quran, which is plain and clear, the Muhkamah, does never, never, never say that the leadership of this Ummah is vested in the Ahlul Bayt. Good?
Yeah.
And so we have differences with them on these issues. But that does not mean that you have the right to say they are kuffar. If you want to declare they are kuffar, bring the fatwa, which has achieved ijma, and then explain to me how it is that they have never been stopped from performing the Hajj. This is irrefutable logic. The only way you can say that they are not Muslims is this way. There's no other way. Okay? So I recognize them as Muslims. And I go to them, therefore, with a love and affection worthy of Muslims. I don't judge people always only by beliefs. I judge them also by conduct. And the only leader I have found in my lifetime who have stood up with incredible, incredible courage to point his finger at Washington and to say, this is Shaitan al-Kabir. I've never heard any Saudi scholars, Saudi leaders speak like that. I've never seen any of these bogus leaders that we have today speak and point to Washington, Shaitan al-Kabir. But Imam Khomeini, Rahimahullah, you don't like what I've said, get lost. Get lost. I am the freedom. I have the freedom to say, Imam Khomeini, Rahimahullah, you don't like that, get lost. Leave me alone. I have the freedom to speak. You don't want to listen to me, go your way. Imam al-Khomeini, rahimahullah, had the incredible courage, Pakistan doesn't have, to point his finger at Washington and say, this is Shaitan al-Kabir. I honor him for that. The way I honor Malcolm X, the way I honor Hugo Chavez. I wish we had leaders like that in the world of Islam. So yes, our Shia brothers do make mistakes. And when we try to correct them, we do so in a loving way, not with boxing gloves. We don't want to win any debate with anyone. Others do that, not us. When you try to win a debate with others, you leave a record behind you that stinks. Yes, we won the debate. Look at the record of hatred and hostility you leave. That's not my way. I've been to Iran many, many times. And I've traveled extensively in Iran. And the Shia brothers in Islam in Iran have always, always, always recognized and respected me and received me with kindness and affection. But that does not mean that I will not point out the areas where we differ. I also point out the areas where we are in agreement.
Right.
And one of those, of course, there's a big war coming.
Right.
And after the big war, there's going to be a conquest of Constantinople, 7 years after the big war. Our critics say, oh, no, 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 the big war took place in 1453. Let them continue to dream. History will leave them behind. The world is listening to me. And after the great war and the conquest of Constantinople, we will return Hagia Sophia to those to whom it rightfully belongs. The Shia and the Sunni are agreed on this. It's only Turkey which remains brainwashed until the end of the world.
Yeah, Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. So when you point out these great leaders who spoke out against the oppressor, it's the attributes that you're seeing with your own eyes that you're pointing out. It's not necessarily about their private life. It's not necessarily about whatever someone else might have found about these characters. You're simply pointing out that these leaders are exemplifying these righteous attributes.
Yeah. Religion is not based on beliefs alone.
Mm-hmm.
The most powerful voice in history to have said that is Gautama Buddha.
Mm-hmm.
Religion is also based on conduct.
Mm-hmm.
And the Quran confirms that. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ ولا يحد على طعام المسكين. Our people are miskeen today. Millions and millions and millions are miskeen today. And they, with their petrodollars, living luxuriously, they eat their fill. And they leave our people to suffer in destitution. And Allah says, this is the repudiation of religion. Mm-hmm. But do you find this kind of analysis? Mm-hmm. Huh? So you don't judge the Shia only on the basis of beliefs. Mm-hmm. You also judge them on the basis of their conduct. Mm-hmm. And always give me a moment. The United States of America and its allies in NATO are today the greatest oppressors in the world. This is the difference between me and those who took CIA money to go and wage a bogus jihad in Syria. This is the difference between my scholarship and those who took CIA dollars and dollars from the Mossad and from Saudi Arabia and Qatar and Turkey to go and wage their bogus jihad in Syria. How many times do I have to repeat it? Mm-hmm. This is our difference. This is the greatest oppressor in the world. Mm-hmm. And you taking money from them and weapons from them to wage your jihad? Mm-hmm. But look at Iran. United States, which used to change governments in all of Central and South America willy-nilly anytime they wanted, gunboat diplomacy. 200 years of regime change, accent, read the history of the United States. And then came Hugo Chavez in Venezuela. And he blasted the United States that the wealth of Venezuela was going outside of Venezuela. Venezuela has oil, it has gas, it has gold, it has so many things. But the wealth was going outside and going to an elite in Venezuela. And the masses of Venezuelans were in miserable poverty. He says this has to change. The wealth of the country has to be distributed equally, has to be driven justly. The poor must get part of it. And they tried everything they could to get rid of Hugo Chavez. And then after Hugo Chavez, Maduro, including imposing a quarantine on Venezuela so that no tankers can come with oil to help Venezuela because the refineries were not working. What did Iran do? Do you think Pakistan has the courage to do what Iran did? Or in Indonesia or Malaysia or Turkey or anything? Iran sent 5 tankers filled with oil. The U.S. warships were in the Gulf, in the Caribbean Sea. The U.S. warships were there. And Iran defied the U.S. warships and went and delivered the oil to Venezuela. This is courage. This is a profile of courage. You don't judge people only on the belief system. You're a schoolboy. You must also judge them on the basis of their conduct. And Iran has displayed incredible courage.
Mm. Yeah, JazakAllah khair. So the next one is, again, I know a lot of these questions you've repeated many times, and you would take a very long time in answering some of these questions. But perhaps maybe for the new listeners, maybe you could answer this question. Why do you hold the opinion that Gog and Magog have already been released in the world, despite there apparently being clear narrations that they will be released after the descent of Isa alayhi salam?
There is an abundance of material. I have written a book on this subject, and they know my views already. I don't have to repeat the views. I don't have to explain the Quran 100,000 times, okay? It doesn't make sense for me to spend another half an hour here in explaining what I've explained already in the Quran and the Hadith so many times. It doesn't make any difference for them. It's like water on the backs of a duck. But if you continue attacking me, and defaming me and engaging in character assassination and so on. And if you tell lies about me and you close the doors of the masjid on my, remember, one day, I hope that day never comes. But one day I can challenge you. And I'll choose the name of one of your outstanding leaders, if he dares to mention his name. I say, come, if you represent this group who are adamant that Gog and Magog have not as yet been released, and I am wrong, and bring your wives and children, and I bring my wives and children, as Allah has said in the Quran, Mubahala. And let us pray to Allah to punish whosoever is in error. That day can come if you force me. I wish that that day never comes.
It won't,
because come. I prefer that you present your views and allow me to present my views. Don't try to shut me down and stop me. It's shameful when you try to silence me. But rather, the more the method which has more integrity in it is allow me to speak. The masjid must be free. The masjid is an area of freedom. Allow me to speak, and you speak, and let the people decide. Let the people choose, not to shut the doors of the masjid as they did to me in Birmingham with shamelessness. And I don't know what it is I have done to the Deobandi ulama in this country. I went to Pakistan, where there's so much of this sectarian divisions. And the Ahle Hadith have their headquarters in Lahore. And the Ahle Hadith invited me. I said, okay, I'm going. I was expecting perhaps some sectarian discussions. I spent 2 hours with the Ahle Hadith, nothing on sectarianism. They all wanted to know eschatology.
Ahle Hadith or the other group?
Ahle Hadith, yeah. At the end of 2 hours, I said, okay, brother, time for me to go. They said, no, you can't go. I said, we have lunch now. And they kept me for another hour and a half. And 3.5 hours, and there was no sectarian arguments. This is wonderful. I come to Britain, and this Deobandi ulama in Britain, I don't even know them. And they are forefront in shameless hostility and shutting the doors of the masjid on me. No, this is not the way.
Is it perhaps sufficient to speak about how there's maybe, from my understanding, from listening to yourself, when it comes to Ya'juj Ma'juj being released, the problem seems to be in the understanding of there being two different Arabic words being used, one being Futihat and one being Ba'atha. Yeah.
No, not only that.
Yeah.
It's not just a case of Futihat and Ba'atha. Mm-hmm. In the Hadith, after Nabi Isa alayhi salam returned, the Messiah has returned, and after he has killed Dajjal, then the Hadith says that Allah will send Gog and Magog. And the first of them will pass by the Sea of Galilee. This is the first of them to pass after the killing of Dajjal. They'll pass by the Sea of Galilee and drink the water. And by the time the last of them all past, they say there used to be water here. So whatever remains in the Sea of Galilee as water, when Jesus comes, whatever remains will quickly dry up, and the Sea of Galilee become dry. How much time will that take? I can't tell. It could take a few weeks. The Hadith is that Allah will send Gog and Magog, and they'll be heading past the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. So they'll be coming from the north. It's a geography. And Allah will destroy Gog and Magog in Jerusalem. So Gog and Magog have a destiny connected with Jerusalem, because Allah will destroy them in Jerusalem. How many times must I repeat that? Good.
Yes.
Now we leave Suratul Kahf and we go to Suratul Anbiya. And in Suratul Anbiya, we have a different word, not ba'atha, futihat. Futihat is to release, ba'atha is to send. We are more concerned with the word futihat because Zulkarnain built a barrier and it has to be north of Jerusalem. And on one side, there is the sea, the Black Sea, Ainun Hamiya. Imam Ibn Kathir recognized it in his tafsir as the Black Sea. And on the other side is the Caspian Sea, and between are the Caucasus Mountains. And in the Caucasus Mountains, there's only one pass. And that's where he built the barrier. And when he built the barrier, Gog and Magog could neither penetrate nor could they scale. They can't be angels because they commit fasad, angels don't. They can't be jinn because jinn could fly over the barrier, they could pass through the barrier. So therefore, the only other creatures created by Allah are human beings. Only human beings. So Gog and Magog are human beings, but they are human beings who have a power that even Zulkarnain could not resist. He cannot destroy them. So they are the most powerful people that mankind will ever witness in history. And when they are released, Allah bring down the barrier. Then mankind will witness. Now listen carefully, Uwais. You will listen to me. They heard me 100,000 times. They would not. The ghost from one ear comes out of the other. They have lacked the capacity to think. They refuse to think. They are afraid to think. But the people, the young people I met in Pakistan, mashallah, in the university, they're quick in thinking, quick in understanding. I would be delighted with my visit to Pakistan. These people can think.
They have less to lose.
These people, others, these critics, they've stopped thinking and they don't want to think. So now here always, if people who are human beings, who have a power unmatched in history, not even Zulkarnain can match their power, but who use their power to commit fasad. Fasad is that which corrupts to the extent it can destroy. These people are released by Allah. And when they are released by Allah, then, says Suratul Anbiya, a people who belong to a town which was destroyed by Allah, this is verses 95 and 96 of Suratul Anbiya. وَحَرَامٌ عَلَىٰ قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. It doesn't matter if I explain this verse a million times. They don't register. It goes out of one ear and goes. But the other people listening can understand because they have intelligence. They have common sense. They have wisdom. They can understand. A town which is destroyed by Allah. وَحَرَامٌ عَلَىٰ قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا. أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. The people were expelled and a ban was placed on them that they could never return to reclaim that town as their own. حَتَّى until when? إِذَا فُتِحَتْ يَأْجُوجُ الْمَعْجُ. Until Allah brings down the barrier and Gog and Magog are released into the world. And when they are released in the world, وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ. They spread out all over the world. And therefore, always, listen to me, always, this will be an event which will occur only once in history. You got to be blind not to see it. You have to have your intellect in concrete not to see it. You have to consider knowledge to be a package, just to be handed down from one generation to another with no thinking process not to see it. But mashallah for the world today that we have people who can think. This will be an event which will occur only once in history. That a people with irresistible power, who use their power to oppress and to corrupt, will spread out all over the world and can take control of power in the world. When they do that, then these people will bring that people who were expelled from that city, bring them back to that town to reclaim it as their own. Which town is it?
Jerusalem.
Even a schoolboy will know that Gog and Magog are connected with Jerusalem. Even a schoolboy. Mm-hmm. So I'm wasting my time trying to convince people who can never be convinced. So who are Gog and Magog? No. Gog and Magog will only be reached at that time. Let them remain with their nonsense where they are. I have no time for them. Always don't ask me to teach them anything. They are a hopeless people. But the rest of the world can think. Gog and Magog are located in modern Western civilization. I have this lecture on Monday night here in London.
Yeah.
Gog and Magog are not only located in Western civilization, rather, they are those who control power in modern Western civilization. Not all of Western civilization, Gog and Magog. Mm. Yesterday, there was a mammoth demonstration in London. Mm. A mammoth demonstration in London. Today, is there any news about it? Mm. They were all protesting yesterday. Mm. The newspapers are silent. Protesting against all of these things. But you don't hear about it in the news. Because Gog and Magog are those who control power. They control the media. They control the armed forces. They control the political system. Those are Gog and Magog. And on Judgment Day, let me warn them, on Judgment Day, you will have to answer for having betrayed the Quran.
Okay. So this next question actually is something that seems to have come up more recently. It's about the view of the singular ummah. They ask, do you reject the view of the singular ummah during the end times? If yes, would this deny the universality of the Sharia of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and perhaps even suppress it?
My answer is to be found in Surah Al-Ma'idah. And of course, you don't take one verse of the Quran in isolation. There are several other verses. Can you refill there? Several other verses of the Quran on the subject. So if required, I can offer all those other verses. Allah says in the Quran, لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ Shir'atan wa minhaja. To each community amongst you, meaning religious community, we have given a Sharia, a sacred law, and we have given a minhaj, a spiritual path. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً And if Allah had so desired, He could have caused all of you to become one ummah. If Allah had so desired, He could have caused all of you to become one ummah. But these people who have lost the capacity to think, and the only knowledge that they have is hand-me-down knowledge, mechanical knowledge. They say, no. Allah does not want it, but we want it. Can you hear anything more stupid than that? Allah does not want it. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا If Allah had so desired, He could have caused you all to become one ummah. But no, Allah, you are wrong. We are right. You must become one ummah. What do you do with people who are so stupid? My language is harsh.
So,
my language is harsh. But what can I do to save such people? I have to use the houses on fire. You have to speak and shout sometimes to wake them up. Now then, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. وَلَكِنْ, Allah has not ordained it. وَلَكِنْ, Allah has not ordained that you should become one ummah. وَلَكِنْ, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِيمَا آتَاكُمْ. Allah has ordained that you remain as different ummas, so that you can compete with each other. فِيمَا آتَاكُمْ. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. You must compete with each other in what you have been given to each of you. So compete with each other in all that is good. Khaira. Like, for example, standing up to the oppressors of the world. Why is it that Iran is standing up to the oppressors of the world? Why is it that Pakistan is sitting on the fence? No, 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 no. We have to please them and we have to please this one. Why? Why can't you have a profile that is plain and clear? Kulu kaulan sadida. Speak in a straightforward way, says the Quran. Not in a nuanced way. Speak in a straightforward way. So if Allah, fastabikul khairat, ilallahi marji'ukum jami'a. Each of you will return to Allah. Each of you will return to Allah, not all of you as one ummah. For yunabbi'ukum bima kuntum fihi takhtalifun. And when you return to Allah separately, when you return to Allah separately, He will explain to you the matters wherein you differed. This verse of the Quran makes it abundantly plain and clear that those who are declaring that there will be only one ummah at the end of history, you are wrong and you are misguided, and on judgment day, you'll pay the price for that.
Yeah, so is it because the people that I speak to, they seem to not realize that there's a difference between deen and ummah? Have you found to be the same thing? Because I was
explaining
to someone.
There is only one deen with Allah.
There's only one deen.
Yeah. And that deen never came to the world for the first time.
Right.
With Nabi Muhammad. In fact, the Quran orders Nabi Muhammad to follow the way of Ibrahim. This is an order to him. The true religion is with Ibrahim. That is the true religion. And O Muhammad, Allah's blessings be upon him, you must follow that way. Nabi Isa, you must follow that way. Nabi Musa, you must follow that way. Nabi Suleiman, Nabi Dawud, you must follow that way. The deen and the millah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So deen has been won all through history. And when Nabi Isa alayhi salam returns, whoever has even a part of that deen still has a chance of survival. But whoever has nothing of that deen, and you say your religion, he will destroy your religion. Let me repeat that. When Jesus returns, whoever is holding on to even a part of the deen, the true religion with the Lord God, you have a chance to survive. But if you have nothing of that deen with you, finish, it's all gone, then Allah's messenger, Nabi Isa, Jesus the Messiah, will destroy your religion. Now then, how can you survive if you have a little part of the truth still with you? Answer. You have from now until that time when Jesus returns, the Messiah. You have from now and that time to make a determination. Is this Quran the word of the one God? Yes or no? If you accept that this Quran is the word of one God, then you'll also accept what the Quran says. That, for example, that Muhammad, Allah's blessing be, the prophet of the one God. then you survive. But if you have a part of the deen, and from now until that moment when Jesus returns, you consistently reject the Quran as the word of one God, then when Jesus comes back, you'll be destroyed.
So when Isa alayhi salam returns, will Christians not need to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam?
Belief is one thing and following is another. Mm-hmm. When Jesus returns, the only way you can survive, the only way you can survive is if in addition to other things, you believe that this Quran is the word of the one God. And therefore that Muhammad, Allah's blessings be upon him, is a prophet of the one God. You can then survive. But does that mean that you are obliged, after believing that the Quran is the word of the one God, that you are now obliged to abandon Jesus, give him up, no longer follow Jesus and follow Muhammad? Those who say this, you will pay a bitter price for this nonsense on Judgment Day. Because what you're saying is false. And what you're saying is damaging the truth. Because you are foolish in this nonsense that you are saying. And my language is harsh to them. Tomorrow I'll be in my grave. Let me put it down in the record before I leave this world. I don't want to leave this world without leaving this record behind. That this is nonsense, this is foolishness. When you accept the Quran as the word of God, and as many Christians are already doing up to now, and they're not accepting the Quran as the word of God because of Ottoman Islam. Mm. The Ottomans were there for 600 years. And all that they left with bitterness and hatred. And you still honor the Ottomans for that? Don't you have any sense? And despite the boxing matches that these people have been doing, we won the debate. Despite all of that, look at what is happening now. I am not boasting. Because if you boast, Allah will take away your knowledge to tell the critics to shut up. It is partly because of the work I have done in the Orthodox Christian world, different from Ottoman Islam, that there are Orthodox Christians who are now accepting the Quran to be the word of God. And if you accept the Quran as the word of the one God, automatically you accept Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam as a prophet. But they choose to remain followers of Jesus. I accept that you have the right to do that, but not these fools jumping up on the table, take the Shahada, tell them, go away, we don't want you with your nonsense, you are misguided, you are a danger to us.
I have personally heard of one story of one brother in Australia who's done the exact same, as you said. He's a Christian, and upon listening to yourself, he's accepted that the Quran is the word of Allah, the word of the one true God, and he's therefore accepted the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came afterwards. So yeah, I've heard of this.
I just wrote my last book, The Messiah, the Quran, and Akhirul Zaman. We're having some problem with the cover design, that's why it's not yet released on the internet. But I turned to a Christian's cover. Scholar of the gospel. And this man knows the Greek language. The man studied philosophy in the Sorbonne. He teaches the gospel. And he's a friend. I said, I want you to write the foreword for this book. And he wrote the foreword. He sent me an email. He said to me, and he's a Christian, and he's following Jesus. He said, I've come to the conclusion that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is the greatest of all prophets.
Subhanallah.
Yes, this is what you read what he wrote in the foreword when the book is released. This is the gift that has come to me for the work I have done, and I'm not boasting. Not Ottoman Islam, Ottoman Islam left bitterness and hatred. Not those with their boxing matches befitting the Christians in debates. They have achieved nothing by that. This way of preaching the Quran is producing dividend, producing results which are pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to us, that the Christian people are drawing closer and closer to us. And while they're drawing closer and closer to us, those in the Balkans and Turkey are becoming very angry. Why are you coming close to us? Ah, yes, I'm not laughing to show disgrace for them. I'm laughing with tears in my heart.
So there was a question that someone had about, upon listening to this, that there'll be two ummas, if I've understood that correctly. They've asked, how will their ummah be different from ours? And before you answer that, maybe you might want to include this bit as well. Can you expand on why Isa alayhi salam, there's two ayats in the Quran that you've pointed at, where Allah speaks in future tense, and then in past tense, where he's saying that Isa alayhi salam will be taught, I think, was it the four books, the Kitab, the Hikmah, the Torah, and
you
the Injil?
You must not ask so many questions at the same time. Remember how old I am.
Yes, sorry. Okay, so basically, how will their ummah be different from ours?
There is a Sharia which was sent for that previous ummah. They followed the Torah, they followed the Gospel. And there's a Sharia which is sent for this ummah. In that Sharia, for example, you have the law of the Sabbath. That on the seventh day, you're not allowed to work. You're allowed to only rest and pray. We don't have a Sabbath day. Instead, what we have is a significant sign in the Quran that on the seventh day of recitation of the Quran, Iqra'atul Quran, according to the ajza or the portions that Allah has ordained, on the seventh day, Allah stops us in our tracks by sending Suratul Anfal as a surah which is short, while all the others were long, meant to stop us to think. And then the surah which follows Al-Anfal, Tawbah, with no Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The first implication is that these two surahs are to be joined as your juz for the seventh day. And as a consequence of this, you are arrested on the seventh day to pause to consider that the first 6 days have already passed. And these were the first 6 days of creation. Long days and therefore long surah. This is our Sabbath. We have a different Sabbath from them. So they have their sacred law and we have our sacred law. And when Nabi Isa alayhi salam returned, when Jesus comes back, they will have to follow their sacred law. One part of the Christian world have abandoned the law. We don't care for the law anymore. That's right. If you say the truth has come in Jesus, so the law is no longer necessary. This is their bogus argument. And therefore, we don't have to bother about Sabbath. And there's no prohibition from us on fishing on the seventh day. And Allah responds in Surah Al-Araf. They went fishing on the seventh day. And guess what he did to them? Kunu kiladatan khasin. This is my interpretation. And I am confident that I am correct in my explanation. Kunu kiladatan khasin. That those who went fishing on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and who declared, we don't care two peanuts for the law, which is Western Christianity. They are now cursed by Allah. And they are cursed to live eventually like monkeys. And I've explained it several times, but those people who refuse to think will not accept anything new. No. Knowledge is a package, it's sealed. And it only to be transferred mechanically from one generation to another. And that is what your Darul Uloom is doing. Can the Darul Uloom ever produce a scholar who is able to go to the Quran to explain the phenomenon of a modern Western civilization that is cursed by Allah to eventually live like monkeys? That's my answer to your first question. Yeah.
We don't need factories. So can you expand on why Isa alayhi salam, as I was saying earlier, the two ayats in the Quran?
Yes, the first ayah is at that time when the angel came to Maryam alayhi salam to inform her that you're going to have a baby boy who will be the Messiah. And that he will speak to the people from the cradle and as an adult. I have a lecture entitled The Quran and the Return of the Messiah, in which I have presented five proofs from the Quran that Jesus will return. I don't want to have to repeat that.
That's fine.
So I ask
people can look at that lecture.
Listeners to kindly look for that lecture, the Quran and the Return of the Messiah. But those five proofs are also in this book, which is about to be released on the internet on my website, imranhussain.org. The Messiah, the Quran, and Akhiru Zaman. That the angel said that he will speak from the cradle, therefore miraculously, and as an adult, therefore miraculously. That's the only way he has to return to speak miraculously. And then the Quran goes on to say, at that time, وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابِ, and Allah will teach him the kitab. The Quran uses the word kitab or book here for you to do your homework. The only way you'll be able to identify the kitab or the book is by going to the rest of the Quran, and you easily find that the kitab here is the Quran. And Allah will teach him the Quran. Wal hikmah, and Allah will grant him wisdom. Wal Torah to wal Injil, and Allah will teach him the Torah and the gospel. Why the, I'm going to use a big word now. Why the juxtaposition. How do you pronounce it?
Juxtaposition.
Yeah. Long word. Juxtaposition of this book with these two at the same time. And with wisdom located in between. Answer? Because when he returns, he'll be returning to two ummas. This one which follows the Quran, and this one which follows the Torah and the Gospel. And he will have to be the supreme guide, not the Amir for this Ummah, but the supreme guide. The Amir of this Ummah is Imam al-Mahdi. And that is why he refuses to lead the Salat. He said, no, you lead the Salat. He will have to be the supreme guide for this Ummah. The supreme guide is not the Imam. The supreme guide is the Messiah. He's going to be supreme legal authority. The supreme legal authority is not the Imam. The supreme legal authority is the Messiah, because Allah has taught him. Allah did not say he had taught the Imam. He said, I taught the Messiah. And when legal issues involving both ummas arise, he must have the wisdom to be able to give a legal judgment. So this is the first statement. And this is when the angel spoke to Maryam to inform her she's going to have a baby boy. Then the second statement is when Allah speaks to all the Anbiya on Judgment Day. And he speaks to the Messiah. And he says, why is Alamtuka al-Kitab? Did I not teach you the Kitab? Well, Hikmah, did I not give you wisdom? Well, Torah, well, Injil, and did I not teach you the Gospel and the Torah? Because this is Judgment Day. This is the difference between the two.
Okay, so the next question is, you hold the belief that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed the funeral prayer for an Orthodox Christian king Najashi, or Negus, ancient ruler of modern-day Ethiopia. Some say that this is incorrect, as King Najashi had accepted Islam but kept his faith hidden. How can this confusion be clarified?
Those who say that he accepted Islam, those schoolboys who say that the Najashi accepted Islam, they are a people, pathetic people, who believe that Islam came to the world for the first time with Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And there was no Islam anywhere on the face of the earth when the Prophet came. So the Najashi had no Islam, none. On Judgment Day, these pathetic people will have to answer for that nonsense on Judgment Day. This misuse of the word Islam. Najashi already had Islam in him, but as yet he had not recognized Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He was still believing in Jesus as the third person in the Trinity and the Son of God and Son. We don't know exactly what were his beliefs. We don't know exactly. But this was the Christian beliefs at that time. I hope I'm not being incorrect in my statement concerning the Najashi. But he perceived a difference between what had come from Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and the Quran and what was with him to be small. He perceived it to be small, okay? So the Najashi was a Muslim. He did not have to take the Shahada, and join this Ummah. No, that's nonsense. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam recognized him to be a believer. Even though he never proclaimed that he's now a follower of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, but he already is a follower of Jesus. So I prefer to wait a ways on Judgment Day. I wait for Judgment Day. Let them defend themselves on Judgment Day. That the Najashi was not a Muslim. He had no Islam at all. Or that he took the Shahada and he became a follower of Muhammad. Let them on Judgment Day provide the evidence. And this is why the Prophet performed the Salatul Janaz. My view, there is no evidence. And it's too late now to manufacture evidence that he ever became a follower of Muhammad. But there's no need for him to take the Shahada, because already in Islam, there's only one religion with Allah, and it's Islam. And so Nabi Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam performed the Salatul Janaza over a Christian king who did not believe in him, never say he rejected him. He did not follow him, he followed Jesus.
Jazakallah khair for your explanation and your patience. Okay, the next one, you just mentioned this earlier about Ottoman Islam. So the next question is, well, first of all, I'm sure that you are aware of how the current generation have become absolutely besotted with blind love for the Ottoman Empire, especially with the help of Erdogan and Netflix, a platform favored by the Obamas. Is it true that you hold the view that Ottoman Islam is not Islam, as some people claim? Can you please help us understand your view?
There are many good things that the Ottoman Empire did. And I have made mention of it in the past. But my critics have forgotten that, are not unwilling to accept that I praise the Ottoman Empire for what they did in the past, which was good. So let me repeat it again. What can I do? Yeah. What can I do?
If you will,
what can I do? I have to keep on repeating and repeating for these schoolboys. The modern Western world says you can come and live amongst us, but you must live the way we live. This is the way we live, you must live like this. This is the way we dress, you must dress our way. This is the language we speak, you must speak our language. And your names must become like our names. Give up your strange names. In other words, you have to become assimilated into our society. It's one melting pot over here. And everybody melts into this one melting pot. This is modern Western civilization. To its credit, the Ottoman Empire never went down that wicked and evil road. The Ottoman Empire recognized the integrity of every community. The Armenians are allowed to live in Constantinople in an Armenian quarter. You can speak your Armenian language, you can dress your Armenian way, you can eat your Armenian food, you can live the way. You also have an administration that will conduct law and order accordance with your penal code. The Greek Orthodox similarly can live in accordance with your way, your culture, your language. We're making no effort to force you to live our way. The Jews are allowed to live their way. Okay? The Siscarians are allowed to live their way. Every community is living in Constantinople and around Constantinople with freedom to maintain their indigenous identity and their way of life. This is to the credit of the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire had a market, which was perhaps the last free and fair market in the world before modern Western civilization corrupted and destroyed the free and the fair market. The Ottoman Empire had police in the market to ensure that the coins that were used were not bogus money. And there were magistrates in the market that if they caught anyone breaking the law in the market, they would take him straight to the market, to the magistrate, the trial would take place and the punishment would be delivered right there. This is the last time that mankind ever saw a free and a fair market on the face of the earth, the Ottoman market. So give credit to the Ottoman Empire where credit is due. And I have done it so many times in the past. But
people focus on what
Ottoman
they want to
Empire
focus.
Must also be informed, told that you have violated the law of the Quran. I have written a book entitled Constantinople in the Quran. I don't know, perhaps it's the first time a book has been written on this subject. Constantinople in the Quran. And it's been translated to Greek, it's been translated to French. I don't know, we don't yet have it in Turkish. But in that book, I have argued and I've shown conclusively where the Ottoman Empire acted in a manner contrary to the Quran, violated the Quran. And it appears to me that their goal was to sabotage because of the endless hatred that they produced for Islam amongst the Orthodox Christians, wherever the Ottomans went, endless hatred for Islam. Their goal was to sabotage any possibility of an end time friendship and alliance between the world of Orthodox Christianity and the world of Islam. If we had not intervened with our Islamic eschatology, the Ottomans would have been still successful to this day. Turkey, of course, cannot change. Pakistan changed, I was there. And most, nearly all Pakistanis who listened to me all agreed that Hagia Sophia belongs to the Orthodox Christians. We should never have made it a mosque. Every Pakistani I met changed his view and accepted the Quran.
Logic.
I don't think Turkey will ever change their view, or the Balkans, so I'm not going to waste my time. trying to change their views. But the Ottoman Empire was misguided in its endless bogus jihad on the Orthodox Christians, in the oppression of the Orthodox Christians, and in the laws which they imposed for truce, that you have to give us some of your boys, Christian boys, to choose the healthiest, the wise, the brightest. They will convert these boys to Islam by force, and that was shameful. That was disgraceful. That was sinful to the eternal disgrace of this Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, that Christian boys were converted to Islam by force. We will have to apologize to them for that one day. And these boys were then trained and educated with the best education of all. And they become the Janissaries, the personal army of the elite army of the Ottoman Empire. Mm-hmm. They took the Christian women and made them slaves. Mm-hmm. But Allah does not permit that. Slavery is permitted only when the enemy is enslaving their prisoners of war. Then you are allowed to reciprocate. Slavery is permitted only when the enemy is enslaving their prisoners of war. Then you are allowed to reciprocate. But when the enemy is no longer enslaving their prisoners of war, you do not have any legal right to enslave their women and fill your harem shamelessly with hundreds of Christian women, and you cohabit only with them. You never marry as an Ottoman sultan. And the children that come from them, one of them will become the next sultan. So when the Ottoman Empire attacks a Christian people, the sultan is the son of a Christian woman. And the elite fighting forces, their own sons. This is adding salt to the wound, so that there will never be any possibility of friendship and alliance between the Orthodox Christian world and the world of Islam. But I have a message to send to the president of Turkey, who probably has less than a passing acquaintance with the Quran. A man named Erdogan, tell him for me, you could do what you want. The truth will survive.
So just a little bit more on that, if you will, please, Sheikh. So was Sultan Muhammad Fatih acting on satanic design? And do you believe that Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had a sinister agenda in attempting to conquer Constantinople?
Sultan Muhammad Fatih, the answer is in my book on Constantinople in the Quran. I can't repeat all of this.
Yeah.
That it was a bogus jihad and it was sinful.
Yeah.
The conquest of Constantinople and also the conversion of Hagia Sophia to a masjid was sinful, disgraceful, shameful. Mm. And I want this to be entered in my book. So on Judgment Day, I will be on this side. Let them on the other side prepare for judgment. Let them prepare for judgment. They have more knowledge than I have. When I speak of Amir Muawiyah, since he was a companion of the Prophet, I say, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this causes endless anger in the hearts of some people. But I am not to be programmed. I can't become your gramophone record. And if at any time you are uncomfortable with anything of my views and so on, you're free to leave me and find guidance elsewhere. But the one thing you should not do shamelessly so is to try to silence me. Why are you afraid so? You want to shut the doors on the masjid of me? That's shameful. People are not going to respect you for that. If you stand up and you give me the freedom to speak, and then you speak in a polite way, and let the people decide, that's a better way. Mm-hmm. But when you call me all kinds of names, all kind of names, they call me and shut the doors of the masjid on me. And from the time any masjid declares I'm going to give a lecture, they all get to work from all over Britain to contact this masjid. No, no, cancel, cancel, cancel. Ah, yes, wait for judgment day. So I have respect for Amir Muawiyah because he's a companion of the Prophet. But companions of the Prophet can make mistakes. Even Umar radiallahu ta'ala made a mistake. He went up on the mimbar. He gave the khutbah. He said, the mahar is too big, too high. Now we cap it at so many dirhams. A woman stood up and said, no, Umar, you're wrong. You can't do that. Oh, I thought Umar had said women are not allowed in the masjid. So what was she doing in the masjid? Maybe something is wrong with that Islam out there. And we have the right Islam now where we ban the woman from the masjid. Oh, wait for the Imam to come. Imam al-Mahdi, you see what you see on Judgment Day. And when the Imam comes, you see what he'll do with you. Banning the woman from coming to the masjid. I wait for that day. And the woman could stand up and she could see Umar and he could see her. So there's no partition, no barrier, no parda, no this, no that, the other. But you put the woman in an attic, you put them in the basement, you put them in an annex, you put them anywhere, but they're not in the same space with the men. But she was in the same space with the men. Now this is the Islam. Tell Afghanistan that for me. So no man would dare to do what this woman did. Because this is Umar. But she stood up and she said, no, Umar, you're wrong. You can't do it. So he turned around. He said, why not? He didn't say, woman, what are you doing here? Then she quoted the verse of the Quran, but if you gave a woman a mahar, and even if it's a qintar, don't take it back. Qintar is far, far, far more than what he said. Umar then went back on the mimbar. He said, people, I gave that order, I won't cancel it. So even companions of the Prophet can make mistakes. This is Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and this is a mistake that he made. Don't tell me a companion can't make a mistake. Ah, yes. Yeah. So people have lost the capacity to think.
So do you believe that the Christians...
For me, since our Prophet has said that the conquest of Constantinople will come after the Great War, I cannot conceive that companions of the Prophet will misjudge that hadith and embark upon the effort to conquer Constantinople at this time. When they are told that a Muslim army will conquer Constantinople after the Great War. So this remains a matter with a big, big, big question mark behind it for me. Why and how do these companions of the Prophet, if this history is correct, why and how have they disregarded the prophecy that the conquest of Constantinople is not going to take place now? It'll take place at that time, after the Great War, and the Great War didn't take place yet. That's why I put a question mark. Yes.
Yeah, that should stop all of.
But let me also say that even companions of the Prophet can make mistakes.
So, do you believe that the Christians who fought in this battle in 1453 were martyrs?
Without any question of a doubt. If I have to lose all the people who listen to me, you can leave me. And leave me all alone. Let me say it plain and clear without any ambiguity whatsoever. I don't care about the consequences. I want it to be plainly said that the Ottoman conquest of Constantinople was a bogus jihad. You don't like that statement? Go your way. Leave me alone. I'm prepared to stand with that. A bogus jihad. So those who die in a bogus jihad as attacking force will enter into Jahannam or Jahannam. Huh? Those who stood to fight a bogus jihad, they're on the side of truth. Those who are fighting a bogus jihad on the side of falsehood. But you will never accept that the army of Sultan Muhammad Fatih, the 200,000 men who surrounded Constantinople, was a bogus jihad. You'll never accept that. So go away and leave me alone. I don't care. I don't care to peanuts for all those who want to support and confirm that this Sultan is the man that Allah's messenger prays. This is Sultan Muhammad Fatih. Go your way with your nonsense. I am saying to you, the conquest of Constantinople, prophesied by the Prophet, has not as yet taken. It's coming in the future. And when it comes, we'll fight you. We will fight you. And we will defeat you. And when we defeat you, whether you like it or not, we'll defeat you. When we defeat you, we will return Hagia Sophia. And every Greek Orthodox Christian is listening to this today. And they will know this is the voice of Imran speaking. And my students will speak the same fearless way, that those Orthodox Christian brothers will know firmly that there is a voice in the world of Islam which has the credibility, the integrity to declare that those who fell on that day in 1453, defending Constantinople from those who were fighting a bogus jihad, these are the martyrs. Mm. On Judgment Day, when they have to stand before Allah for judgment, that army which was defending itself and saying, we want peace. And Allah says, if they're inclined to peace, you must reciprocate. And this army, 10 times or more in size, I say, no, we don't want peace, we want war. And then this army conquers the city and takes Hagia Sophia and transforms it to a masjid, shamefully, disgracefully, manifestly, sinfully. On Judgment Day, there'll be surprises for those two armies. I stand with those who stood up against injustice and oppression. They're the ones who are martyrs. You don't like that? Go your way and leave me alone.
You only have to witness like I witnessed when you released that video about Hagia Sophia last year. And I showed this same video to my Greek friend. He's Christian. And they were lost for words. They were almost crying inside as well. And they were, you know, he couldn't even respond to me when I was showing this video because they were just shocked to hear words like this. And otherwise they harbor those they harbor that enmity inside. They deal with us, but when they know that we're Muslim, it does upset them. But once he saw this video, I could tell he was lost for words and he was almost crying as well.
Yes, and I'm grateful, I'm happy that Pakistan is now waking up, despite those bogus jihad in Syria who have eternal hatred for Russia. But Pakistan is waking up. And Pakistan is now building with Russia the same kind of alliance they have with China. So tell those with their bogus jihad in Syria, get lost. Tell those who are defending the Ottoman Empire, get lost. The world of Islam is moving closer to Russia.
Should we take a break, maybe?
No, this is enough.
Oh, this is enough. Okay.
Yeah, we've had about 2 hours already.
Okay, yeah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Okay, so maybe just that last question that I had, it's not really a question. I just wanted to say that as I work in the education sector as a private tutor, I see nothing wrong with making mistakes and having predictions turn out to be inaccurate and not materialize in the future. But that is just my view. Do you have any final words to your audience?
Yes, Nabi Isa alayhissalam used thunderous language against the same people who in his age were saying only Allah knows the future. You cannot anticipate the future. So he asked, he thundered at them, don't you look up at the sky and say it's going to rain today? Don't you look up at the sky and say it's going to rain today? You read the sky and you interpret it that rain is going to come. That's the same thing we have today. Mm-hmm. There is this methodology that only Allah knows the future. And yet these same people who look up at the sky and say rain is going to come today.
Mm-hmm.
My advice to those who view this video is to forget these schoolboys.
Mm-hmm.
That there are signs of Allah unfolding in the world today.
Mm-hmm.
They will remain where they are forever. They will never change. So leave them.
Mm-hmm.
Leave them. The Arab proverb is, and I'm not calling them dogs. I'm not saying that they are dogs, no. The Arab proverb is that the dogs will keep on barking, but the caravan moves on. This caravan must move on.
Mm-hmm.
So I urge you to open your eyes externally and internally and observe the signs of Allah unfolding in the world today. This is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
So that you may be able to understand the movement of history.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll be able to take appropriate steps to protect yourselves and your family. Thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It was a marathon session.